Here's Skip Heitzig with a reminder of why nothing in this world is really worth clinging to.
The world of men will end. The word of God will endure. If you're a materialist, I feel sorry for you. If your only hope is that new home or that wonderful garden or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Make the connection.
If you look through the Farmer's Almanac, you're bound to come across some strange ideas. One includes a way to predict the weather using a pig spleen. Apparently, the shape and thickness of a pig spleen could accurately predict temperature. And if you're really talented, you might even be able to predict moisture in the coming year as well. There are a lot of people who have seen this work, and a lot of scientists who say it's impossible. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will talk about how we can predict the imminence of Christ's return. And best of all, you won't need a pig spleen to do so. And we'll get started with today's study right after details on a new book available from Skip Heitzig that explores an issue of key importance to us all, security.
Our nation is constantly on guard to preserve democracy and freedom. But we also need to pay attention to the safety and well-being of our souls. In his newest book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig examines the spiritual threats that all believers face, from the personal and family levels up through the global level. Find out what God's Word says about these threats and how we can best follow God's plan for victory. Order Homeland Security for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The price of security is constant vigilance, and that's just as true spiritually as it is nationally. What threats in today's unpredictable world are we facing, not only as a nation, but also as the church? Find out in Skip Heitzig's latest book, Homeland Security.
Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack. It was Paul the Apostle who gave us the battle briefing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world."
Order your copy for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectionradio.org.
So is it possible to predict the future with a pig spleen? Is it possible to predict the future at all? Well, the Bible has a pretty good track record when it comes to outlining future events. So grab yours and let's take a look at the End Times Farmer's Almanac.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 24 as we begin today's study with Skip Heitzig.
These are tribulation signs. These are things that are going to happen after the rapture, during a seven-year time period, and especially in the last 3.5 years, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. However, even today, we are seeing the world line up and certain of these signs just starting already so that we can say, you know what? I know the rapture hasn't happened yet. And I know we're not in the tribulation period yet. But already, by just looking at the landscape in this world, things are shaping up. We're getting a little more excited. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." We also notice back in verse 8 that Jesus gave a series of signs. And then he said, these are the beginning of sorrows. And we mentioned that the word sorrows is the word birth pains, literally, birth pains. And if you remember, we said that, of course, you don't have to say it if you're a woman who's had a baby, you already know. Whenever you have a pain, it doesn't mean a baby's coming. Birth pains are different than abdominal pains. Birth pains are more frequent and more intense. They're timed and they're intense. And when the birth pains come, you know the birth is about there. If you ever travel to South Dakota, there's an odd little town situated there known as Wall, South Dakota. It's only got about 200 or 300 people living in Wall, South Dakota. But there is a drugstore in Wall, South Dakota, given the innovative name Wall Drug. Wall Drug. Back in the 30s, Ted Husted, who started the store, knew that he had a small town, knew that he wouldn't get much traffic, but thought, how can I get people here? His answer? Signs. I'll put signs everywhere. Everyone will know about my store. It's true. In all 50 states, there are signs that tell you the distance from that place to Wall Drug, South Dakota. For instance, if you're driving through Memphis, Tennessee, you will read this sign, Wall Drug, 1,192 miles. If you're in Paris, France, there is a sign, Wall Drug, 5,961 miles. And if you happen to ever get to the South Pole, yes, there's a sign there that says Wall Drug, 9,333 miles. There's one in Moscow, there's one in Kenya, there's one outside the Taj Mahal in Agra of India. There's signs everywhere. But if you're driving on Interstate 90 and you're 45 miles outside of Wall Drug, Wall, South Dakota, in that 45-mile stretch, there are 53 signs. You're driving down the road, you see another one and another one. They get bigger and brighter. And just having a sign that there's Wall Drug isn't necessarily an indication that you're close. But when those signs become more frequent and more intense, you know you're almost there. You're there very, very shortly. So Jesus gave a whole list of signs, time indicators, that already we can say, I'm noticing the world shaping up toward that. Well, I did a little research on figs, as you can imagine. And I found out that figs are very interesting trees. They grow in almost any soil, even dry soil, because they get a hardy root system they'll withstand just about any kind of temperature. And there's two basic types of figs. One is called a uniferae, one is called a biferae. And the uniferae produces one crop per year. The other produces two crops per year. One in the early summer, one in the late summer, but both in the summertime, typically. So that after the winter rains in the Mediterranean, which is a cool time, the sap begins to flow. And immediately, right on the main trunk, you see these tender, soft little green shoots. And anyone living in the Middle East can look at a fig tree and go, you know what? Very soon, those hot weather patterns are going to hit our country. Just looking at that, I know that very soon there's going to come figs and it's going to get very, very hot here. So just as you can look at a fig tree and all the trees and see the new growth, you know that spring is near, you can see these things that Jesus speaks about and you know that my coming is near. Well, when Jesus says, so you also, when you see all these things, what things is he talking about? All the things we've been reading in Matthew 24, right? You know, we've been doing 12 weeks of this study, but you could read Matthew 24 in 3 minutes. So it's a very quick answer. Hey, Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? Okay, boom, 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 boom. He tells them all. The birth pain signs, verses 4 through 8. The massive worldwide persecution. Verses 9 through 13, the worldwide evangelization, verse 14, the abomination of desolation and the mass exodus of the Jews from Jerusalem, verses 15 through 20. The cataclysmic catastrophes that occur on the earth and in the heavens, verses 21 through 31. All of those things are these things that will happen. There's a Jewish prayer, and it's been a prayer they have prayed for generations. Listen to it. I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. And even though he tarries, yet I will wait for him every coming day. Isn't that a great prayer? I believe he's coming, and even though he tarries, I'll wait for him every coming day. The only problem is he's already been here once. And he's coming again. And that shocked the disciples because they thought the first time was the only time. So now they say, well, when are you going to come? And the answer he gives is when all of the signs that I've given you bud and blossom forth, just like the fig tree. There's a rabbi in Chicago, a pretty famous one. He's a good speaker. He's well-renowned in the Jewish community. His name is Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein. And Rabbi Eckstein, in looking at the situation in the world today, believes this. He said that all of this climactic ferment that is epicentered in the Middle East seems to him to be messianic times. If this is it, he said, if the Messiah appears, Rabbi Eckstein says he can't wait to ask him one question. Is this your second visit or your first? Of course, we know the answer. It's his second go around. He's been here once. He came into his own. His own received him not. He comes the second time. It will be a very different situation. And the signs that Jesus gives here are the indicators. Look at the next verse now. Verse 34 talks about the period itself, the generation, that period will ripen. Assuredly, or if you have the old King Jimmy, verily I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So these signs are going to ripen. They're going to worsen. As time goes on, they become very, very intense. And just like figs that hang on the branches of that tree get ripe in the hot weather, it will occur and one generation will see it all. Now in verse 34, there's another one of those controversial phrases. And that's the phrase, this generation. And again, it seems that people have gotten really intensely involved in a debate as to what this means. What generation is Jesus speaking about? And elaborate explanations have been made. And it gets more confusing the more of these things you read, honestly. I take it to be very simple and very straightforward, not confusing. And I'll admit, eschatology, end time stuff, can get confusing. Doesn't have to be, but it can get that way. It's like the student who was in his seminary class and the professor was talking about amillennialism and postmillennialism and premillennialism and pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, and post-tribulation rapture. And this kid just thought, this is too much. He folded his arms, he sat down, and he shouted out at the top of his lungs, I-A-K. The professor said, what does that mean? The student says, it means I am confused. And the professor said, well, confused doesn't start with a K. And the student said, yeah, but you don't know how confused I am. Well, we don't need to be all that confused. What does it mean when Jesus says this generation? Option number one, it means the disciples' generation. I don't think it means that, but some people think Jesus was talking to the disciples and said to them, this generation, your generation, is going to see all of these signs. And some people have tried to take those early years and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and say that all of these things were fulfilled back then. Really? You think they were? You think that there was worldwide famine and pestilence and earthquake then? You think the stars fell from heaven, the sun got dark, and the moon lost its light then? Is there any record of that? Is there any record of worldwide evangelization then? And did Jesus Christ come back then? Nuh-uh. So it can't mean their generation. Then people try to explain it this way. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about a particular generation of time. He was speaking about the Jewish race, because the word generation is the Greek word genea, which sometimes can be translated race or nation. So what they say is Jesus wasn't referring to a generation of people, but a race of people, the Jewish race. And Jesus was simply saying the Jews will always be there and continue as a race until Jesus sets up his kingdom. Can I just say the Bible does say that? I just don't think it says it here. You see, if Jesus meant that, that wasn't a newsflash to the disciples. Every Jew, including the disciples back then, knew that God made promises to David and was going to fulfill them in bringing Israel to the epicenter in the future kingdom. I don't think that's what it means. And again, why wouldn't Jesus have just said it and mentioned it specifically as Israel or Jerusalem or Judea like he did back in verse 16? No, I think it's pretty simple and obvious. The generation that sees these things will be the generation that sees my coming. Very simple. In other words, the generation that sees the birth pains will see the birth. That makes sense. If you're around for the birth pains, just hang around a little while longer. The birth will come. How long is the tribulation? Total of 7 years. How long is the great tribulation, the worst part of it? 3.5 years. So if you're here for those signs in that last 3.5 years, 3.5 years later, you'll see his coming. It'll be around. So, and that's the context of the question. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus is saying, it's not until all these signs occur, and when they do, that generation will see it all. They'll see it all. Listen to it in the Amplified Bible. Truly I tell you, this generation, that is the whole multitude of people living at the same time in a definite given period, will not pass away until all these things taken together take place. Now look at the very last verse of our paragraph before we close. Verse 35. He ends on a promise, a very certain promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There's two parts to that promise. The world of men will end. The word of God will endure. If you're a materialist, I feel sorry for you. If your only hope is that new home, or that wonderful garden, or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn. And you know the Lord's been faithful to remind me throughout the years of that. I don't know why it is, but it seems that every time I get some new item, something I buy, even though I try really hard to take care of my stuff, it gets dinged or scratched, it falls down, gets a bash, and it still works, but it's as if the Lord is saying, it's all going to burn. Yeah, but it's a new guitar. And now it's got a scratch. It's all going to burn. Yeah, but it's a new car. Well, why did that guy ding the back fender? But it's just a fender. It's all going to burn. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Again, Revelation says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That's a drag. But if this world is temporal, doesn't it make sense that we don't want to live here? If the world is temporal, don't we want to think about and gravitate towards something that is eternal rather than temporal? So Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but Jesus here not only claims that his word is eternal, but in doing so, Jesus is claiming to be God. Because back in Isaiah, the Lord compares men to God. He says, all flesh is like grass. It's not going to last. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So when Jesus comes along and says, my words will never pass away, he is claiming to be the eternal God in human flesh. No mistake about it. My word will never pass away. So let's end on this note. In your life, what's your final resting place? When your world is chaotic and your world is coming to an end, where do you go for hope? Have you ever heard somebody say, my world is coming apart, man. I need something to turn to. Give me Darwin's Origin of the Species. Have you ever heard of anybody requesting that on their deathbed? Have you ever heard of somebody on their deathbed or when their world is caving in say, get me my chemistry textbook. Give me a good book on Kierkegaardian philosophy. No, I've seen a lot of Bibles at deathbeds. I've seen that because the Bible promises hope and a future. My words will never pass away. A few years ago, I was traveling back home to the United States, and this is really cool. I had to spend one day layover in Cairo, Egypt. I'd never been there before. As I'm flying into Cairo, off to the right side of the aircraft, out the window, I saw something I always wanted to see. The pyramids. They were magnificent. I had a day to snoop around the pyramids. And as I did, I discovered that that huge one, it's called the Great Pyramid in Giza, took 100,000 men 40 years to build. 100,000 men 40 years to build. And you know, the pyramid is just a tomb. And if you've ever been to a museum of Egyptology, you notice that they spend a lot of time, energy, money in tombs and caskets and all of that stuff. You know why? Because the Egyptians were wise enough to know that they're going to spend most of their time in the afterlife rather than this life. Okay, their theology was kooky, granted. Their beliefs were wrong, I agree. However, because they knew they would spend the bulk of their existence in the afterlife rather than this life, they prepared. The Bible says God has put eternity in their hearts. He's put eternity in your heart. Are you prepared? You go home today and take a good look around the house, the new yard you planted, the car you just bought, and just think, it's all going down. It's all going to burn. It won't last forever. Be at least as wise as a pagan Egyptian and prepare for the afterlife.
Are you prepared for the afterlife? You don't have to build a tomb or pick your plot in the graveyard to get ready. All you need to do is accept the eternal life offered by Jesus Christ. That's the only preparation that's going to last when this world ends. And you can find out more about that when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org and click on the No God link. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but here's Skip with a quick note for you.
Hi, this is Skip Heitzig. Did you know that I write a weekly devotional? It's called Devo Mail, and it can be in your email each week. Here's how you can sign up for my Devo Mail.
And you can get that weekly Devo from Skip sent to your email when you sign up at connectionradio.org, or we can help you with that when you call 1-800-922-1888. And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's study, the End Times Farmer's Almanac. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. So call us at 1-800-922-1888 or log on to connectionradio.org. And another way for you to get in touch with us is by mail. We always enjoy getting letters from our listeners. So if you'd like to share a thought, a prayer request, or a testimony, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
Well, next time, we'll examine the end times from a heavenly perspective as we look at what angels want to know about this subject. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.